Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Genesis chapter 44, verse 18 through chapter 45, verse 3. The Reverend Dr. John Sias is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Genesis, the 44th and 45th chapters. And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah went up to him and said, "O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my Lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, 'Go again, buy us a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, "Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a family with interesting dynamics. Everybody wants to be top dog, and nobody closer to top dog likes the upstart. The dreams one hates others for are despised in them because they are one's own and can't be shared. The shame of the other means power for me. And if the leopard can change his spots, he'd best prove it first. Each one thinking, when I get there to the king of the hill, they're all going to see. I'm talking mostly, of course, about Jacob's kids here. Four moms, two wives, and two concubines, 12 sons and a daughter, and their clans set to inherit the earth, but mostly starving to death for now. Secret sins, open sins, power plays, the will yet to be read a few chapters hence. We're tempted to try out our two favorite hermeneutical approaches here, to find out what's Christ-like, or on the other hand, to figure out in whom we want to be found in this horrible little story. Not always brilliant approaches, but life has to be lived, so why not? Judah's offer, for example, strikes me at first as rather Christ-like, a vicarious satisfaction, an offering of blood for blood, perhaps heroic, even if born simply of natural affection. If not for Benjamin, a little brother by the other mother, then for dear old dad. We're always tempted to find in the patriarchs, whom we know and confess, if they were saved by faith, not by works, just as we are. We're tempted to find in them examples of what must surely be good works flowing from that faith that saves. We would like an example we could emulate so that our similar works might assure us of being on the right track. I'm just not sure this is that kind of story. It's a bad idea anyway. For Christ's vicarious satisfaction is unique, unrepeatable, the once-for-all offering of the innocent for the guilty, something that can be believed only, not replicated. Judah's attempt at self-offering is somewhere between the last-ditch offering of the guilty for the innocent, or the prodigal son's repentance that living as a slave with food beats starving somewhere else. At least the prodigal does it back home, not alone as Jacob seems to plan to do in Egypt, Judah rather. The rest of them sent home to starve in fear. And Judah does it without confessing why he deserves to go to slavery. That is, for having sold the other brother by the other mother, that is Joseph, into it. What he does is decent, manly, I guess. Maybe he means what he says. Maybe he even cares, finally, about Dad. But even at its best, it's not the atonement. It's not even close. So, Judah won't save you, and neither will you save you acting like him. All right, well then, maybe Joseph here is the more Christ-like, though Judah has the bloodline, if you've read the book. There is something like the Jesus whom you crucified, or I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, that cut the crowds and Paul to the heart when Joseph finally cannot contain himself and makes himself known to his brothers, I am Joseph. But to equate these is not right either. Sure, Joseph knows that God meant it for good, what his brothers did, but only in retrospect, having tasted a remarkable turn of fortunes. Here Joseph is, Lord of Egypt, given to see already in his lifetime what great things God has done through his captivity. But I'm getting ahead of things. The point is this by faith or by sight? Is this the way that Christ worked our salvation? Atoned for sin, worked salvation, or forgives today? Did he do it Joseph's way? To cat and mouse the guilty? To tease out first, it seems that there's some hope that maybe hearts have changed, that the brother fallen has picked himself up better than before, that forgiveness of him won't simply lead to more pain for me? Is this the way we are to forgive? Clearly, no. For it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And he has the boldness to say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more, when there is no more evidence that things will change than the complete hopelessness of the condemned. And so save us he must if we are to be saved. So must he do the works of God for us if they are to work. Because the one who sins is a slave to sin. We see that amply in this family. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So he must work this way and not Joseph's, because what he has from his father is something different than we get from our fathers, even the greatest of them. So a Joseph won't save you either. Well, having found no obvious Christ figure here, save the Christ himself, where do we wish to find ourselves in this awful text? I suspect we know enough to be careful by now with these hermeneutics. Joseph, find ourselves there, well, he put up against Christ as only a half-forgiver. It's no mystery, after all these tricks and trials, why the brothers are terrified rather than rejoicing at the "I am Joseph," and remain so after the death of their father. Judah seems to have hit rock bottom, offering himself to the slavery into which he sold old Joseph. But he's still choosing it, isn't he? As if he thinks he yet has a way out. Truth be told, we don't want to find ourselves in either of these characters, but both of them are in us. I am Joseph, the great forgiver who plays cat and mouse, who thinks I can tease out moral improvement, shame being power, but not as much improvement as I think I can. I too am Judah, the great atoner, who can atone for my own sins by giving some fraction of stolen freedom, turning to some good, some fraction of my ill-gotten gains, making ends justify the means, but they never quite do. I, that is, am a sinner. That is, I am a slave to sin until the Son sets me free. And that is why in this text and every other one, I'd best first and last be found nowhere but in Christ, not in these folks or in anyone or anything else. Of course, God can use me one way or another. If anything comes clear in the lives of the patriarchs, it's that God can do anything he wants with anyone and anything. But all that is working that I and that every sinner like me should be found in Christ, be saved by faith, by the forgiveness of sins. I need to step out of this text for a moment, but I find the intercalation in the great Joseph cycle at the end of Genesis striking. An intercalation is when one story is stuck into the middle of another one, which doesn't have to be. The Bible is not slavishly chronological. Henry Ford, one darn thing after another, history. But in the middle of the Joseph story, oddly, is the episode with Judah and Tamar. An odd intercalation, I think. But there, what a breach Perez makes, indeed, for of his line, all unexpected, is the Christ. Though we have to read a long way to find that out. It's stuck in there by the Spirit as if to say, in the most unique, unexpected way, God is in the middle of even this dynamic family, steadily working his salvation his way. And I dare say where the Spirit is going with this whole mess is that we'd best be found neither in a Judah nor in a Joseph, but in that Christ. And if we are found in him and live by faith, in him finding the full atonement for not only our sins against others, but also all those of others against us, in him finding all inheritance, all power, all wisdom, indeed in him to know and be beloved of God himself, whatever our past or present or even near-term future circumstances, then how much more will we be to our families? Any of which is probably less broken than this one. How much more will we be to our families than all respect to them either of these guys could be? Yes, God can work through weakness, skepticism, unbelief, and self-aggrandizement. Yes, even obstinate opposition. God can work through you despite your weakness and will. But by faith in Christ, he would give you to work for him in his strength. Pointing to Christ, the only full atonement for us and for them, forgiving fully for the sake of him alone, changing course radically when we have erred as the freed from slavery to sin, and when we have been found in it, to be found again in Christ alone instead. This God grant, for Jesus' sake, for your dynamic family and all of ours. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.